Yeah, Amos chapter 2, verse 4. The subject matter this morning is the way the Word of God works is it will either be a benefit to your life or it will be the judge of your life. I mean, either way, God said His Word doesn't return void, and so you can and I can allow it to work on us and help us, or it will eventually be the judge of our lives. And so we're in a situation in Amos. He has gone through, preached. Primarily, his preaching is going to be directed toward the north part of Israel. However, before he gets to the north and preaches to the north, he's going to preach to all the Gentile nations surrounding Israel, and then even to the southern tribes of Israel, which is Judah. And that's where we're at. He's preaching to the southern part of Israel, which is Judah. And in all of the cases, you know, in chapter 1, the nations, the Gentile nations, are judged for their treatment, I guess you could say their war practices against Israel. And then you had Moab, and we looked at them a couple weeks ago. They had a little bit different thing going on. And then now you're to God's, the crosshairs are now kind of closing in. The focus is closing in on God's own people. And these are folks that weren't without the words of God. They had the words of God. And it did not benefit them in the way it was meant to benefit them. And so consequently, it just became the judge of them, those words. And I'll show you a couple verses here, verses 4 and 5. And the idea is, you know, the light became the lightning, or the water became the flood. Something that was meant to have value and help a group of people was rejected, and therefore it being rejected became a violent judge of the people that it was meant to benefit. Let's read these verses, and we'll talk about these things. All right, Amos chapter 2, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept His commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. All right, you see all of those reactions they had to the words of God. All right, but let's pray, and I want to show you what's actually going on here, and then make some application into our own lives as well. But let's pray first. Father, thank You. I thank You for Your words. I thank You for each soul that's here. Father, I pray You'd help me to preach. I pray You'd help me to say what You once said. I pray everybody here would get from You what they need to get from You. And Lord, they'd know they got it from You, not from me, not just something I'm saying, but Lord, as a preacher and pastor here, Father, I pray that You'd use me and help me, and Lord, You'd speak through me, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I pray for our folks, Father, that You'd fill them with Your Holy Spirit and help us all to get what we need from You. There is so much application in these verses for us, and it can be for us, that I pray that we get it. Lord, if there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. They would understand clearly their need for Jesus Christ, understand clearly the fact that these words we've opened up will one day be their judge, and Lord, that you will you'll judge their sin. But if they'll trust Jesus Christ, he's already paid for their sin. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, understanding their need for a Savior, understanding that Jesus Christ is alive and well today, and he's not dead in a grave, and he's not some religious guru, and he's not some philosopher, and he's not some teacher. He is life eternal. And Lord, I pray that be clearly understood. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Amos, he's a minor prophet, not just minor because of the length of the book here. And like I said, he prophesies or preaches to the north. But before you get to all the preaching in the northern part of Israel, he preaches to some Gentile nations around Israel, and then he preaches to the southern part of Israel, which is what you just read. Judah is in the south. Jerusalem is in the south. There were 10 tribes that were a part of the north and 2 tribes that were a part of the south, Judah and Benjamin. And so now God's to judging his own people here. I think most of you here would agree that the words of God are the truth. You would probably agree that the words of God, or that the Bible is the word of God, are the words of God. That the Bible is the truth, that the Bible is incorruptible, that the Bible has the words of eternal life. And I think most of you would agree that. Some of you may not agree with that, but that's what the Bible is. It's God's word, and God's word is eternal. God's word is truth. God's word is light. And so, you came to church. Obviously, you're here to get something from God, hopefully. So I say that to say Judah begins this way. Judah begins with the idea and the belief that God's word is for us. We need to get something from God's words. Judah didn't begin with the thought, how can I hate God? The thing is, no one ever begins with that thought. That thought is a result of a process of people rejecting light over a period of time to the point that that light becomes inconvenient to their lifestyle. And so it becomes so inconvenient to their culture and to their life that any time someone would try to insert that light of the Word of God into their life, they would have a reaction to it. How dare you get, don't step on my toes like that. But Judah started with the idea that God's word is for us. We have God's word and we need God's word. So how do they end up in a position where Amos says, you've despised God's word? And despises, it's one thing to be ignorant of God's word. It's one thing to disobey God's word. But to despise God's word, that's a whole nother thing. That means I hate what I'm hearing from God, such that I don't want God to be associated with my life in any form or fashion, and I hate any interference by God into my life. Well, how do you go from this extreme to this extreme? I mean, this is what Amos just said. Judah, you have despised God's word, okay? So no one begins that way. That's a thought there. No one begins with, how can I hate what God said? But as lies permeate Judah, sin becomes a culture, and the culture makes God's word less and less convenient. And as God's word becomes less and less convenient, Judah is more and more permeated by lies. They're entertained by lies. They're educated in lies. And then to the point that one generation builds upon the lies of another generation, and you just have a culture completely built on deception. And anytime the light tries to get in there, the people are so averse to the light, because they're what they're built on now, they're so averse to the light that they hate any attempt that inconveniences what they've become now. I mean, I hope that makes sense. It's a process of time here. On a personal level, where you and I believe a lie, where in our lives, in our personal lives, where we believe a lie, where we have a pet sin, you're going to find the words of God, and I'm going to find the words of God terribly inconvenient. Wherever I've based my life on a lie, wherever I've built a little infrastructure around this pet sin, I'm gonna find the words of God really inconvenient to that area of my life. So anytime the words of God encroach on that area of my life, I'm going to despise those words. I don't want them involved, I don't want that light coming in, I don't want them to inconvenience my little infrastructure that I've created here. This is Judah. Now let's consider our text. Let's consider this. And I want you and I to accept, to think about the areas of our lives where the words of God have become so inconvenient. You have this kind of response. Where you don't want the words of God intruding, you don't want them involved, because God's word is meant to help you. It's not meant to hurt your life. It's not meant to make your life dull or stupid or ignorant or whatever. The words of God are meant to help. The words of God are life. In fact, they're the only life. Whatever you think you're living outside of the words of God, you're not living. This is life. Now, let's read these verses here and make a couple points here. Verse 4, he says something that he said to every other nation previously. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Notice, don't take my word for it, just notice back in chapter 1, verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment." Notice chapter 1, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Verse 9, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom." Verse 13, "Thus saith the Lord." You get the idea. He said the same thing to every other godless nation around Israel, and now he's got to his own people. And where the expectation is, you know, my people have been given my words, yet I'm dealing with the same amount and the same permeation of sin and the same amount of iniquity in my own people as I deal with in the world now. For three transgressions and for four. So here's Moab, here's Ammon, here's Damascus, here's Gaza, here's Tyrus. All of these nations that surround Israel are full of iniquity, and God's got to judge them. And then he comes to his own people, and he's looking at his own people, saying, the same things that I'm dealing with, or the same amount of sin that I'm dealing with the world, I'm now just dealing with you. My words have had zero effect on this nation. So Judah had just become like everyone else. Transgressions, put it this way. The transgressions were just as prevalent in God's people as they were in the world. There was no significant difference. He was dealing with the same amount, the same volume of sin was going on in the world as it was in his own people. And there was a reasonable expectation that it wouldn't be, because God had given his word to his people. Not so that his people could be better than everyone, but so that they could become a light to the rest of the world and be a help and be a blessing to them. So the first point is this. Judah was just like everyone else. In a nation that had the words of God, which are able to lift people out of sin, to bring light to darkness, to take people out of the pit, this nation had become just like everybody else. God's revelation wasn't given to a group of people so they could strut around and say they're better. God's revelation was given to a group of people to bring them out of the pit, out of the darkness into light, and to become a light to the rest of the world. However, that light was darkness. They were still in the pit, and they were dealing with the same amount of sin that everyone else was dealing with. I was reading, several years ago. I haven't looked at it recently, but I know several years ago, I was looking at family statistics and just statistics of Christians versus statistics of the world, so to speak, divorce rates and drunk and just all these different areas of people's lives. And it was really no different between Christians and the world, meaning the same things that affected the world were just completely affecting God's people. And that's Judah. That's what you're looking at right now. Judah has God's words, but the prevalence of transgressions are just as much in Judah as they are anywhere else. All right, now I'll ask you couple questions just to make this point here. Personally, you don't have to answer out loud. Do you believe that this book, the Bible, has the power to clean your life up out of sin? I mean, you don't have to answer out loud. Second question is, do you want this book to clean up your life? Those are two different questions. You can believe this book has power. You can believe the words of God are light. But if I don't want that light to encroach on my life, it doesn't really make any difference that I believe this is light. Judah had become just like everyone else. He says, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Second thing, the hatred for God's words that Judah had now. Remember, Judah didn't start this way, but look what they've become. In verse 4, he says, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have despised the law of the Lord. I don't think anybody begins their life saying, how can I hate God and how can I hate God's word? That's a thought and an attitude that comes in the process of time where darkness has overcome and darkness has become such a part of a person's life. They're not only are they not willing to have the light come in, but they hate when the light shows up. I want to give you an instance in the Bible when this happens. When Amos is born, about the time he's born, this is what's going on in Judah. I'm going to show it to you so you can. I think it's good to get some cross references here. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Show you what's happening here in Judah. Remember, they had a hatred for God's words. Don't encroach on my life. Second Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1. In one generation, in one generation, watch how quickly a soul goes from wanting to build the house of God to hating the house of God. I imagine some of you guys can think of people that you know who at one time faithfully loved Jesus Christ, being in a church, being around God's people, but over the process of time, over bitterness, over some offenses that came, now in one generation, that love has turned to cold hatred and bitterness. Watch it happen in Judah in one generation. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1. How does a group of people that starts off loving God's word end up despising the law of the Lord? 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. All right, I'm going to stop there. Jehoiada the priest in Jerusalem, he has apparently an influence over Joash, the king. And as long as Jehoiada is the priest, Joash is doing what he needs to be doing. Watch what he does. Down to verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. So Joash wants to fix up the house of God. It's fallen apart. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? All right, I'm going to stop there. So Joash is moving in the right direction. He sees the house of God has fallen apart, and so he makes a commandment to bring in a collection. Let's rebuild this, the house of God. Let's build it back up to its glory. Let's do the right thing here. That's how he starts. In one generation, watch what happens before this is over. Look in verse 15 now. Skip down to verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, watch this. After the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones, at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. In one generation, Joash goes from saying, let's build the house of God, to the priest dies, the wealth comes in, the princes show up there. Joash leans towards where the money is, the wealth. I mean, you saw that. He said, after the death of Jehoiada in verse 17 came the princes of Judah. You say, well, Joash is a king. Why is he regarding the money? Well, covetousness is no respecter of persons. You can be poor and covetous, or you can be rich and covetous. There's no respecter of persons. So these princes show up, And before long, Joash has now abandoned what he started to rebuild the house of God. He's abandoned the thing. Moreover, not only has he abandoned it, when a preacher showed up, Zechariah, and said, "You guys have abandoned the house of God," Joash is mad. He doesn't want to hear this. And so before, in one generation, Joash has now gone from, "Let's build the house of God," to, "I don't want to hear about the house of God." Zechariah comes in and preaches, and at the commandment of Joash the king, the people pick up stones and kill the preacher in the church building, in the house of God, that Joash wanted to build in one generation. That was the environment that Amos is born into. That's what's going on in Judah. Here's the idea. Within 30 years, a man went from loving God, wanting to build the house of God, to hating God, although he wouldn't say, "I hate God." He would say, "I hate that preacher, I hate that church, I hate that church building." Wouldn't say, "I hate God." He goes from loving God, wanting to build up the church, the house of God there, and in 30 years, he goes to killing the prophet in the church building that he built. Can you imagine that attitude in 30 years? I mean, that's the change. That is the scope of a man's life, how vast and how broad the change can be in one lifetime. I want to point that out. Because as God's pointing that out in the nation of Judah, saying, "You've despised the law of the Lord," you and I are not immune to that. We are not immune to becoming so offended. Now, we would never say, "I hate God." What we would find is some representative of God and say, "I hate that. I don't like him, I don't like her, I don't like the way they act, I don't like the way they talk, but I still love God." You know what John said in 1 John? He said, "Look, if you can't love people you see, you don't love a God you can't see. If you can't love the people in front of your face, you don't love a God you've never seen. Don't deceive yourself about that. The heart is deceitful, is desperately wicked." And in one generation, a king goes from loving God, building the house of God, to hating God and anything that represents God, and killing a man that would preach to him in the church he built. That's how destructive sin is, and that's what happens when people begin to turn away from the light that they're given. They would never say over here, "I want to grow up and hate God." That's a process of turning away from the light you're given, following the princes. That's what Joash does. He follows the princes that show up. And through that process of time, now his soul is in such a condition where he hates any light that shows up anywhere in his life. Get that light out of my life. I don't want to think about it. I don't want it to be involved in my life. And so he says, the Bible says in verse 21, "And they conspired against him," that was Zechariah, "and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." The place that he built. The place that he wanted to repair, I should say. Hatred for God's words. Paul said it this way. Listen to this verse. He said, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God." your problem and my problem with relationships with other people is not necessarily the other person. It's our relationship up. But it's easy to pick on the one we see. I hate this person. I hate Zechariah. He shows up and he preaches, and I don't want to hear this stuff about the temple. I want to hear about what we're doing wrong. I don't want to hear that. I'm not interested in that. Get the stones. Kill this guy. Get him out of here. In one generation. And Paul said, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. What am I saying? If you hate God, if I hate God, it's never going to come out in the form of, I hate God. It might. I shouldn't say it never will. Some people say that. Some people do say that. But the more subtle form of that is, I hate you. I can't stand that person. I can't stand being around that person. I can't stand hearing that person's voice. I can't stand being in a church with that person. I can't stand... Be careful. He that despiseth not man, but God. If you can't love the person you're looking at, don't kid yourself about how much you love God who you can't see. Judah had become so entrenched in a culture of darkness, of transgression, had become so entrenched in a culture of sin. Anywhere the light showed up, they were, get it out of my face. So they hated. He said, they despise the words of God. That's the first thing he says. These other ones aren't going to be as long, but that's the first thing he says. I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have despised the law of the Lord. Be careful. No one starts out with that thought. That thought is the process of time and darkness being allowed into your life, such that when God shows up, you don't want to see anything about him. You don't want to hear anything of him. But you'll say, I love God. Oh yeah, I still love God. The reality is you don't love God. I don't love God. If those thoughts are permeating my life and making the decisions for my life, whatever I thought I loved God, I don't really love him like I thought I loved him. In fact, he said, you've despised what I said. Second thing is, he said, and have not kept his commandments. Judah is given the commandments of God, but they didn't keep them. All right, it's one thing to say they're disobedient. Another way to say that is this. If you're going to keep something, that's more than you just knowing about this thing. For instance, Amos is a shepherd. So Amos keeps a flock. Amos is a farmer. He keeps fig trees. And so he keeps these things. He tends to them. The word keeping doesn't mean Amos knows about a flock. The word keeping doesn't mean Amos has knowledge of this flock. It means Amos makes his life such that this flock doesn't get away from him. So he keeps the flock. Now take that thought and apply it to what God said about Judah. They have not kept my words. They didn't make any necessary changes so that those words would be preserved over time in their personal lives. All right, would there be a difference for Amos? Is there a difference between Amos keeping a flock and Amos knowing his flock or knowing about his flock? So there, I would say there's a difference between people knowing about the words of God and people that actually kept the words of God. Those are different things. The Bible says they have not kept his commandments. So what did they do? They lost the words. They have not kept his commandments, so they lost the words. Keeping is more than just having, and it's more than just knowing about. I remember I remember when we were, I can't remember how old, I think teenagers. My dad grew up with one of his buddies. His buddy's mom lived in Corpus, and she had gotten to an age she couldn't, the house she lived in, she owned the house. But the house was completely grown. I mean, the weeds and the grass had clearly not been done. Nothing had happened in years. I mean, it was literally a jungle. I remember we all went over there and we chopped stuff down. I mean, you had to chop stuff down before you could even get to the point of mowing anything. Chop branches, chop down weeds that were as thick as trees. I mean, you just chop this stuff down. What I'm saying is, his name was Jimmy Howard. His mom owned a house. She didn't keep the house. There was a difference. And it was health reasons. I mean, it's not like saying, you know, she's a bad person or anything. I'm just saying, she had a house. She didn't keep the house. You know what you have? You have God's word. Now the question is, do you keep God's words? Do you just know about the words of God? I mean, I'm find more and more, and you guys probably find it too, the folks know less and less about the Bible. I mean, it is incredible. It is really, you have a generation of folks, kids growing up, and you can say something about Jesus Christ to somebody growing up now in this next generation, and all they know of is he's a cuss word. I don't know him as a, I don't even know he's a real person. I just know I say this word and it's a cuss word. I feel bad, so I say this word. We're to a generation there's so much biblical ignorance, but there was so much biblical ignorance in the generation before that. Here's the thing. It's one thing to have. Judah had God's word. Judah didn't keep God's word. They lost it. I think sometimes as you know, here we are, independent Baptists, and that can be like a little, yeah, well, we got the words of God or whatever. Look, if we're not keeping the words of God, it doesn't matter that you have the words of God. It doesn't matter that they're sitting on your shelf. It doesn't matter that they're on your coffee table. It doesn't matter that they're, if you're not going to do anything with them, you're Judah. You got them, but what does it do? I asked you before, all right, do you believe these words have the power to get sin out of your life? I imagine most of you in your mind said, yeah, it does. Second question is, do you want these words to get sin out of your life? That's a different question. That involves keeping the words, not just knowing about the words. Hey, I can defend why the Bible's this and how it became this and how. Okay, great. Does it have any value? Does it have any power in your life to do anything? How have you kept these words? So Judah, he said, you have not kept my word. I imagine in some areas of our lives, Isaiah said it very well. He said, truth has fallen in the street. It wasn't kept. It was just treated like trash. Now we have it. Okay, so you have it. What does that do? What does it matter? Maybe in some cases in your lives, my life, you're beyond keeping the words of God because you don't want to, because I don't want to. And in some cases, we've figured out how to maintain our lives and call ourselves Christians while avoiding the words of God in our lives. We've figured out how I can insulate my life, and I'll tell you, this is a dangerous place to be, where you have become so accustomed to hearing preaching, to hearing the words of God, you have learned how to ignore the Holy Spirit, how to ignore the power that those words of God could have. And you've had learned, and I've learned how to create a buffer from those words, yet show up to church, occasionally pray, maybe occasionally read a Bible, call ourselves Christians, and insulate ourselves from any power the Word of God would actually have on our life. There's a difference between knowing and having and keeping. And God said of Judah, they have not kept my commandments. They lost them. Third thing, they preferred to be lied to. He said in this, back in verse 4, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. So Judah had become a culture built on errors. The entire culture is built on errors now. And this generation walks in these errors, and it teaches the errors to the next generation, and they walk in the errors. And that generation teaches it to the next generation, and they walk in the errors, and they add more errors to it. They preferred to be lied to. The fathers, he said, the fathers have walked this way. So lies become, if you're not careful in this case, lies become the normal course of traffic. This is the way we walk. This is how we do things. Well, why are we doing this way? Well, why should I make this decision? Well, why should this happen? Or why should I take this job? Or why should I go to this school? Or why should I do this? Well, that's the way it's supposed to be done. Well, why is it supposed to be done that way? Well, that's the way we did it. Well, is there anything wrong with the way we did it? In Judah, errors built upon errors, built upon errors, built upon errors, until the whole culture is one erroneous darkness that is just, people live and traffic and walk in these paths there. They prefer to be lied to. I know we can probably oftentimes prefer to be lied to, I think, as well. Look, I imagine in Judah's day, let me make a couple of similarities here, parallels. I imagine in Judah's day, Judah had its own Charles Darwin, who taught Judah about biology. Lies. I mean, and you build on those lies. Judah had its own little Charles Darwin who told them about biology. None of it was true, but they built the whole system on that. Judah probably had its own Karl Marx who taught them about sociology and class warfare. Lies, but I mean, this is what we build on. Judah probably had its own Sigmund Freud who taught them about psychology in the mind. And they just built on that. What I'm saying is this stuff isn't unique. These folks are figureheads, and when a culture builds on lies, everywhere those lies are entrenched and in a stronghold, the words of God are hated, the light is rejected. Keep that Bible out, keep those words of God out of my life. It works on a personal level. It works on a national level. Wherever the lie is, the light is despised. Keep it out. I imagine Judah had its own financial guys, you know, John Maynard Keyes and those guys. Catherine, you probably knows about that guy. Who taught them economic lies. I imagine Judah had all the figureheads. who promoted the lies and the cultures built on the lies. And then they had their own Beatles and their own Rolling Stones and their own whatever, whoever the new ones are. I don't know the new ones. Imagine Dragons or I don't know, CMT, whoever. But they got their own people who not only teach the lies, but make the lies fun. Entertainment. It's fun to be an animal. It's fun to act like an animal. Entertain us. What I'm saying is the whole culture has become built around this. What did he say? He said their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. And then you find the money congregates around the lies, and the children of the fathers who walked in the lies couldn't see any point in the truth. You know, in the next generation, I'm going to try to wrap this up quick. We got one more point after this. I watch, hopefully you watch too and see this. I watch and you watch. My prayer for our kids, I said this before. My prayer for our kids, and I mean when I say our kids personally, our kids as a church. My prayer is that our kids will learn the value of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because my fear is these kids, these teenagers over here coming to church, have no idea what this is all about. They don't see a value in it. They don't know what the point of this is. My mom and dad dragged me to church. I don't know what the point of this is. And it's because we're not able to teach them the value of a godly life. Paul said, godliness is profitable now and it's profitable hereafter. And for some reason, we can't translate that as parents from our lives to their lives. We understand it was valuable. Hey, I got saved, man. I was in the pit of despair. I was down. I was going, my family was in a mess. Jesus Christ saved me. He gave me some light in my life. All right, now that's got to translate to the next generation. And there is a danger in someone growing up. I mean, I don't say a danger. It's good to grow up in a Christian home. But in a Christian home, you don't have to fight those battles the first generation fought. So you don't know what the value of it is because you haven't been through the trial. One generation bringing up the next generation. And my fear is all these generations coming up, they only see value in the lies. And they don't see any value in the truth. What's the point of it? What does it do? How does it help me? And my fear is that they'll find that out, how it helps, too late. I've already made this decision. Now I've got to live with this consequence. Now I understand why that was important. Here's Judah. The truth, they've got the words of God, reject it from generation to generation, lies after lies, walking in lies, a culture built on lies, all the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart, only evil continue, all that stuff. And so they loved to the point that you love the lie more than you love the truth. And you would rather be lied to than told the truth. I'm more comfortable with you lying to my face than you telling me the truth. That becomes the culture. I would rather go to a church that tells me I'm okay than hear from some preacher that says I have sin in my life. I would rather go somewhere where some guy pretended to be a man of God or whatever you want to call it, and he preached to me and told me how great my life is and how great my life should be and will be, and just pass the offering plate, put some money in, your life will be great. And I would rather that happen than go somewhere where someone opens the Word of God and says, hey, you know, here's a mirror. This is what your life looks like. This is what my life looks like. And here's the reality of our lives. Not what we think is the reality, but here's the mirror, and this is what our lives actually look like. If you're not careful, you get to a point personally where you would rather be lied to than be told the truth. Because the culture, because your personal decisions have become such that the truth is so inconvenient at this point. It's hard to backpedal out, to dig out of a ditch, to get out of this thing, because I've built my decisions around this lie. And if you tell me I got to change, I've got more to change now than I would have had 10 years ago if I would have made this decision 10 years ago. Their lies cause them to err after the which their fathers have walked. Here's the last point. I'll try to make this quick. I shouldn't say that anymore. It's worthless. Yeah. Verse 5. God said to his own people, "But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." Here's the point. Jerusalem was where God said he would put his name. And now you have God saying, "I am going to send a fire on the place that I put my name, and I will burn it down. I don't need that place. I don't. If that place won't represent me, we'll burn it to the ground." Here's the point. Nothing can be accomplished against the truth. Judah had the truth. Judah rejects the truth. So the truth, just like we just started out in the beginning, the truth is either light to help your life, or it becomes the judge of your life. So here's Jerusalem. You have the light. You have the words of God. You have the ability to listen to the words of God, to keep the words of God, but you haven't. So now, those words have become your judge. The point of all that is, you and I can do nothing against the truth. Paul said it this way. I'll just read this to you. He said, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. In the end, Judah, your life, my life, will only be a reflection. It's more than a reflection. But your life, my life, Judah's life will only be a proof that what God said was true from the beginning. You and I can't do anything against the truth. In this little time period we have, we may think we get away with stuff. But in the end, you do nothing against the truth. Your life will prove, for the good or for the bad, that what God said was right from the beginning. It was always right. He didn't lie. He didn't mess up when he said what he said. And so it can either be proof of the good things that a light brings to darkness, or it can be proof of judgment, lightning. One preacher said, light rejected becomes lightning. It can either be light to help a life, or it can become lightning that firebombs a life in judgment. The point is, nothing can be accomplished against the truth. In the end, our lives will reflect God's truth. One way or another, we will just be proof that what God said was true from the beginning. Listen to this, what Paul said, a warning in Romans. Jerusalem is where God chose to put his name, okay? I would say, at least for part of Beeville, God's chose to put his name here. We call ourselves Christians, don't we? I mean, this is what we say we are. That God has chose to put himself, put a name, put ambassadors in Beeville, Texas, here. And there's other places probably that he has. Listen to what Paul said about that. He said, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Now I know he's talking about nationally, I know he's talking about a group of people. And I know he's not talking about individual salvation. But the reality is, if God chose to put his name in Jerusalem, and there came a day where he was willing to burn down Jerusalem, don't think that we're all exempt from all that. Don't think that, hey, I can just live my life how I want to. I can grow colder and harder and more callous toward God, and he just has to live with it because, hey, he's graceful. He doesn't have to live with it. He won't put up with it. He wants his people to grow. He wants that light to help your life, to bring you out of the pit. These words we started with, we said, okay, I believe these words are life. I believe these words are good. They're a lamp to my feet. I believe all that. Great. How have these words improved your life? I mean, if the last improvement, if the last victory over sin, if the last fruit that you bore was 20 years ago, it may be time to recheck this thing. Where have I wandered? What happened? Where have I gone? The light of the world, back to this, nothing can be accomplished against the truth. The light of the world had become lightning. The water of the Word of God had become a flood. The solid rock was now just a crushing boulder. The fire that warmed people's hearts had now become just a flame to burn the thing down. What I'm saying is, you can't do anything against the truth. Ultimately, our lives are proof that God's words were true and have always been true from the beginning. That's what happened with Judah. Here's my words. You've despised them. You haven't kept them. You chose to live your life in errors and lies. You told yourself lies. You enjoyed the lies you talked about. Such now that you've created a culture that I can't even get my light in there. I can't get my words in there. You know what? Here comes judgment. I'll start this thing over. What is it? Just proof that God's words were true from the beginning. They were always true. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And our lives will, in the end, prove out that God's words have always been true.